When reading through the Gospels, many things stand out about the life of Jesus. His prayer life being one example. It's recorded dozens of times throughout the Gospel where Jesus would wake up early or he would stay up really late at night, or when in the midst of a huge crowd, he would go away to just spend time in prayer. Prayer was as necessary to Jesus as food is to the body. This is something that everybody who followed Jesus was keenly aware of. Jesus' prayer life was so different than the other Jews that his disciples, they finally had to ask the question from which every believer ever since has greatly benefited from. It was the brave disciple who asked the question that everybody should have already known the answer to. Kind of like being in school and the teacher asks what they think is a very basic question and waiting for the response from all of the kids, but it becomes quickly apparent that nobody has grasped this very easy concept yet. So the Gospel of Luke records this question that a brave disciple asks of Jesus. Luke says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray.'" So I want to address two really basic questions, and I mean basic, that we need answered to begin to understand the practicality of any subject, which is how and why. How and why. So first, let's look at the how. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading through or praying through verses 5 through 15. So if you would stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 6, 5 through 15 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so question number one, how do we pray? When we look at the Lord's Prayer or pray through the Lord's Prayer, we look at a skeleton of a prayer that Jesus outlines for his disciples. Pastor John MacArthur notes, "In fewer than 70 words, we find a masterpiece of the infinite mind of God, who alone could compress every conceivable element of true prayer into such a brief and simple form, a form that even a young child can understand, but the most mature believer cannot fully comprehend." It's a prayer that every young child can understand, but the most mature believer cannot fully comprehend. So we pray using this really well-known model that Jesus gives to his fathers or gives to his followers, starting with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." A simple introduction that sets up the priority of prayer, which is an intimate dialogue that praises God. Prayer is an intimate dialogue that praises God. And I'll break that down a little bit. So prayer is intimate. Jesus could have prayed the Creator or Sovereign One or the God of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he addresses the prayer, "Our Father," or "Our Dad." We can also note here the pronoun that Jesus chooses to use, which he keeps consistent throughout the prayer, which is "our." So this plural possessive pronoun reflects the corporate nature that Jesus encourages prayer to be. In other words, prayer is not only meant for solo play, but highly encouraged for multiplayer use, right? So we have our beginning of this intimate corporate dialogue. "Hallowed be thy name." So hallowed is just an archaic word for holy, which means to be set apart or consecrate or sanctified. So our first instruction in prayer is an intimate praise of God, just identifying his character, saying, "God, you are holy. Our Father, you are holy. So then Jesus goes through the rest of this, the outline of this prayer, and he outlines five requests that we are to make and plea for. So first of these five things, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come is the first request to be prayed. So we pray that Jesus would come and rule and reign in the hearts of men in a spiritual way. But then there's also a very real physical aspect that we're praying for. We're praying for the physical appearance of Jesus, that he would come back to earth. So we pray that the Lord would quickly come back to the earth. The kingdom of God is to be the focus of the believer's requests, the very first thing for which he asks. And this is very consistent, we see, with the ministry of Jesus while on earth. So many of his parables start out, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, ... Or kingdom statements such as, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' mind was always set on the kingdom. Everything he did, he had a kingdom focus, and so should ours. And so we start our prayers off with, thy kingdom come, and we focus our attention on the kingdom. So point number two, we pray that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done says three critical things about God. It says three critical things about God. First, that we will work to please God in all we do. And we will do our part to see that God's will is done on earth. Secondly, that God can do with us as he pleases. No matter what he chooses for us, we put ourselves at his disposal for his use, even if it requires the sacrifice of all we are and all we have. And that's why we can sing boldly some of the songs that we sing. Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. So to him I leave it all. And thirdly, we will not be displeased. We will not be displeased with whatever God does. So we might not have understanding in why certain things happen, but we know that God's will is best. And so we pray, Father, your will be done, your will and your will alone be done. So there is no will but God's will. Let it be done right here on earth, right here in Harrisburg, that your will be done. So third plea that Jesus gives to us is, give us bread. Give us bread. When we pray for bread, we are praying for the basic necessities of life. Bread is all that is necessary for survival and living a full life. I love the corporate aspect of the Lord's Prayer here. Give us this day our daily bread. There's concern for others built right into the Lord's Prayer. But I think this is also Jesus giving us some insight onto some of the things that are happening like today in the 21st century in the United States. Kind of like Israel walking around in the desert, they received bread each day. God would drop manna out of heaven. And it would have been tempting for the Israelites to go out and collect all they could, just collect all the manna, and then they'd be set for a week, they'd be sent for a month. But that's not what God told them to do. That's not what he required them to do. He said, no, just go out and just take enough for today. Just take enough for today. Because God says, today I want you to trust me. But then when tomorrow comes, he's going to say, today I want you to trust me. And the day after that is, today I want you to trust me. And I think a lot of anxiety in the world could be satisfied by listening to God just saying, today I want you to trust me. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Point number four, plea number four, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In seeking forgiveness, we are obligated to both God and to man. Our duty to God can be found in all over Scripture, but 1 John 1, chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that we have our duty to man. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So the last class that I took in my seminary education was a class on forgiveness. And I was surprised how many times Jesus brings up the idea of forgiveness in his ministry. But what amazed me even more was the repercussions for unforgiveness. Check out these verses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I don't think we talk about that enough. Like, these are huge implications for unforgiveness. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then we have plea number five. Plea number five, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does not lead a man into sin. He tempts no man, says James chapter 1. What Jesus is saying is two things, I think, here. So the first thing he is saying is pray. Pray. Pray that God will keep you from all the awful pull of temptation. The believer is to have a sense of personal weakness against temptation, right? You should know the things that tempt you, that cause you to stumble. So if you're an alcoholic, you don't go to bars. If you have a gambling problem, you don't go to casinos. If you have a comparison problem, you don't go to Instagram. And then secondly, the point that I think he's making here is also pray, right? So point one is pray, and point two is pray. Pray that God will deliver you from evil. So the Greek here says that God will deliver you from the evil one, who is Satan. And the request is for God to rescue, preserve, and guard us. He, the evil one, is deceptive and powerful. We often sing about how Jesus is the lion and the lamb, right? And we take great confidence that Jesus is a great lion who can overcome sin. But Peter also says in his letter that Satan too is a lion, and he is destructive, and he is powerful. So then lastly, in the Lord's Prayer, so those are the five pleas that we make. And then it ends with this doxological statement, which says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The oldest and the best manuscripts don't actually have this verse in the Bible. So when you read this in like modern day translations, like I don't have it. I don't have it in the ESV. You don't have it in the NIV. So this statement was likely added at a later date for public worship. And so maybe it's not in your translation, maybe it is in your translation, but I think the statement serves a really good purpose, and that purpose is that it just closes the prayer and it brings you back to what you should be focusing on, which is God, right? We have all these pleas. These are things that we're asking, and you know, we're taking our requests before God, but then we end and we say, "Hey, your will be done. You have the glory, you have the power." And so it refocuses the purpose of why we pray. So that is how we pray. That is how Jesus taught us how to pray. And that's good. So perhaps if you don't understand why we pray, the how is almost irrelevant. So this leads us into our second big question, which is why. Why do we pray? And I don't want to make widespread assumptions, so I'm going to speak for myself here. For me, prayer can often be like Matthew 26, when Jesus is out praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples to stay awake and keep watch. But while Jesus is praying, all the disciples, they drift away and they fall asleep. So you can understand where the disciples are coming from, right? We can sympathize with that. It's late. You're keeping watch. It's kind of monotonous. So it's late and you're tired. And your mind starts to drift off and quickly, and it's hard to keep at it. So after a while, you just give up and you fall asleep. And I'm not really relating this to me praying at nighttime, but just praying at any point in the day when I devote any amount of time to prayer, and I can start strong, right? I can keep watch. Start strong, give it 5 minutes though, and my mind is suddenly thinking about everything that I have to accomplish in the day. My mind goes off to the things that I didn't accomplish yesterday that I have to do today, and I see the dust on the window blinds, and that's distracting, and then I look at the coffee table, and something's just out of place, and all of a sudden, my very ordinary living room turns into an amusement park for my mind. Maybe you can relate. I don't know. A while longer, I realize that, oh, hey, I'm supposed to be praying, and I just wasted half of my prayer time that I had allotted for this morning. And it's like Jesus walking back to me, waking me up, pleading with me like he did his disciples, saying, sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand and spiritual battles are happening all around you today. My kingdom needs you praying today. Wake up. Can't you see that the battles are being fought? Can't you see that the enemy, this roaring lion, the enemy is at hand? Stay awake with me just a little bit longer. Or maybe you can relate to the individual who doesn't think much of prayer and just, you don't think prayer does anything, so you don't pray at all. As I was preparing for this sermon, my mind started to wander, as I've already stated, it tends to happen. So I got on Twitter to distract me, and I think it was one of those providential distractions. So the first tweet that popped up in my feed was one by Kevin DeYoung, and he tweeted this: I think the real reason many of us don't pray is, frankly, we don't believe in prayer. And at its root, prayerlessness is often unbelief. At its root, prayerlessness is often unbelief. What a dangerous place for a Christian to be, one who claims to follow Christ and not have a prayer life. To follow Jesus is synonymous with having a fruitful prayer life. And Jesus responded to his disciples saying, when you pray, right? Jesus assumed that all followers of God, people who love God, are going to be praying to God. Your relationship with God shouldn't be like having a celebrity crush, someone that you kind of see from far away. You've probably never met them in person. Maybe you've probably not had a conversation with them or even seen them in the flesh. But rather, your relationship with God should be more like a marriage, because it's intimate and you communicate daily and you have this ironclad trust in one another. And so my intent here isn't to lay on the guilt. That doesn't bring about long-term change. You might have at it for a week, maybe 2 weeks, but then it's going to fall off and everything goes back to normal. But my intent here, rather, is just to wake you up. And I know there's a part of me that needs to be woken up too. I've been wrestling a lot with a lot of the implications of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, which means he is the supreme ruler. And all Christians throughout history believe that God is sovereign. So that's not the part that I'm wrestling with. What people go back and forth on a lot is the extent of God's sovereignty and how that affects the free will, how that affects humanity's choosing to have their own decisions, have their own options. So one camp says that God has complete control over everything that happens. He has preordained or predetermined every single event. And then the other camp says, well, God has relinquished some of his sovereignty to humanity, giving them sovereignty over their own choices or free will. Do you follow so far? Okay, good. And so I see a lot more scriptural support in saying that God has predetermined or he has preordained everything that has happened. And so I'm just going to read a list. If you want any of these verses, just email me or talk to me and I'll send them to you. But ready for this? This is how much scriptural support there is. Ephesians 1:11, Romans 11:33, Hebrews 6:17, Romans 9:15 and 18, James 1:13 and 17, 1 John 1:5, Acts 2:23, Matthew 17:12, Acts 4:27 and 28, John 19:11, Proverbs 16:33, Acts 15:18, 1 Samuel 23:11 and 12, Matthew 11 and 21 and 23, Romans 9:11, 13, 16 and 18. It's a lot of scriptural support for that. So I see all this scriptural support saying that God ordains everything that happens in the world, and that doesn't change. Whatever God has determined, that doesn't change. Rather than seeing that God is giving sovereignty to people over their own actions. And so it was that conclusion that led me to think, if God is sovereign over everything, if he has predetermined everything, then why pray? And guys, this thought absolutely killed my prayer life. If God knows the outcome of every scenario, what's the point with pleading with God for the soul of my brother or my sister or my neighbor? God is only going to save those he predestined anyway. So all the decisions have already been determined. So what's the point? What's the point in pleading with God? Do you guys follow that? Okay, good. So it was preparing for this sermon where I just really started digging into why prayer matters. And one verse that I found to be really helpful is 1 Corinthians 3:9. And it says this, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So that's the ESV. The NIV uses co-workers. You are God's co-workers. Followers of Jesus are given the opportunity to labor with God. Jesus affirms this often in his ministry. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Guys, he wouldn't have said that to us if he didn't need co-laborers. Luke writes in Acts, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So here's the thing. God doesn't need us, but the way that he set the world in place, he chooses to use us. As I was researching why someone who believes in the complete sovereignty of God would pray, I came across this really simple article entitled, "Why pray if God has already decided everything?" Straight and to the point. So it boiled down to this. God has determined the end result, but he has also determined the means to that end result, right? So he's determined the end result, but he's determined all the means to get to that end result as well. So I'll unpack that a little bit. God has determined every single event. At each moment, there is only one possible outcome for the future that God has determined. However, that does not mean that our choices don't affect the future. So the author gives this example. Suppose God has determined to heal Sally of cancer 3 months from now. It will happen, and it cannot fail to happen. The event is fixed. But so is every other event leading up to that moment, including the prayers offered on Sally's behalf. What happens in the future then does depend on what we do and pray in the present. So this is something that we see backed by Scripture, and I'm sure you have experienced it in your own life as well. God responds to prayer. Amen? God responds to prayer. Moses prayed for food and water for the Israelites, and they got manna. They had manna dropping out of the heavens for them to eat. God answers prayer. Hannah prayed for a child, and Elijah prayed for a drought, and God gave them a drought, and then Elijah prayed for rain, and then God gave rain. The events God had already determined came to pass. But God also determined that Moses, Hannah, and Elijah would pray for those events, such that the events would not have taken place if they had not prayed for them. C.S. Lewis explains, "The event in question has already been decided. In a sense, it was decided before all worlds." So before time began, the event was decided. "But one of the things taken into account in deciding it, and therefore one of the things that really caused it to happen, may be this very prayer that we are now offering. My free act of prayer contributes to the cosmic shape. That contribution is made in eternity or before all worlds, but my consciousness of contributing reaches me at a particular point in time." So Lewis's statement shifts my assumptions of prayer when taking into considering God has already determined the outcome of every scenario. God has determined that things happen because we pray, and that other outcomes happen because we don't pray. God's providence should not cause us to pray less. God's providence should not cause us to pray less. If that is the case, we need to rethink our understanding of God's providence. The article the article author concludes, there are events that will not happen, souls that will not be saved, and relationships that will not be restored unless we pray for them. Our prayers make things happen. That insight alone should bring us to our knees. All right, so let me show you one other thing. In Revelation, we see that prayers are gathered into bowls. Okay, Revelations 5, chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So John paints a very real, very beautiful picture of what God thinks of prayer. The bowls that the 24 elders are carrying, they're like incense in the presence of God. The aroma is sweet and pleasant to God. And something happens similar in Revelation 8 when the angel stands at the altar with a bowl full of the prayers of the saints. And then God instructs the angel to take the bowl and throw the prayers on the earth. And it says these prayers are like fire falling down to the earth. So consider over the last several thousand years, how many times the saints have uttered, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One day in the future, that bowl will be filled with all of these prayers. It's going to come to fruition, and the Lord's kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven on that day. And our prayers play a vital part in that final victory. And that's what being a co-laborer with God is all about. The very act of prayer so satisfies God. So regardless of the response that he gives, whether he says yes or no to our prayers, the prayer itself is beautiful to God. Psalm 141, verse 2, David writes, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And we sing something similar to that, like that here too. We sing, "Let us bless the Lord every day and night, never-ending praise, let our incense rise." And that's because our prayers and our singing, it's beautiful to God. It's like the sweet aroma of incense that is pleasing to the Lord. And can that just be enough reason in itself to cause us to fall to our knees and pray? I'll close with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it beautifully. He says, "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." All right. Then lastly, let's pray. Let's pray. So I want to take just a couple minutes, like 5 minutes, for us. And you can use the time however you want. If you want to pray, the altar is open. I encourage you to come up and just fall on your knees before God and pray to the Father. If you want to take time to fasting. I didn't talk about fasting, but so often in Scripture, prayer and fasting go hand in hand. So if you want to take the time and just say, like, "Hey, I want to fast for one meal this week." If you just want to plan that out, do whatever with your time, whatever the Lord's prompting you to. So Derek, would you just come play piano and let's take some time to pray.